Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Well, we'll probably wind up this message on fasting tonight. Now, I'm not going to make no 100% commitment on that. But it just appears that way. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I believe that you will get something more out of it tonight as we turn to Matthew chapter 9. Hallelujah, Jesus. Of course, you know, it really doesn't matter what direction you go in the Word of God, you're going to run into getting this treasure that's in this earthen vessel to come forth and be the life-giving source that it's supposed to be. You know, in fact, Jesus said He goes to the Father and He's going to send the Holy Spirit in His place. He's going to go to the right hand of the Father. And that we'll do greater works than He did. The works that He did we'll do, and in greater works than these will we also do. And He was talking about that life-giving. We'll go into that more later on, not tonight, but later on down the road in the future. We'll go into that life-giving spirit. That life-giving nature was what He was talking about when He said, greater works that you'll do, because I go to the Father. And it'll become that time then that life to minister to those that need born again, those that need salvation, it'll come that time that'll be the greater works that you'll do, that life-giving nature. I know I'm not giving you a lot of background on that, but if you'll look at that later on when you're on your own and meditating the Word of God, you'll begin to see some things in there that maybe you haven't seen before. But we have this born-again spirit, this born-again nature, and this earthen vessel that Jesus wants and intended to come forth. He wants to bring it forth. And we've seen it come forth, you know, and many different gifts in the body in days gone by, you know, like Catherine Kuhlman, Jack Cole, A.A. Allen. I'm going to name a few. Maybe some of them you don't even like or care for, but that's okay because the life-giving nature still came forth in them. Jimmy Swaggart was one of them. And you know, I'm still believing for his full recovery. I don't care what anybody else says. I believe that he'll still be recovered to win those souls like he was called to do. You know, whenever that anointing came on his music, you know, people just turned their hearts to God. And, you know, and so God, He intended for that life-giving nature to come forth, but not only for it to come forth during this period of time and during you know, in the beginning of your ministry or your calling, but also in the days to come. And He also said that it was His perfect will for a man's light to burn brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. That it wasn't meant for that light to grow dim or to fall before all mankind. And, you know, and the worst thing about the deal with Jimmy Swaggart was not his own demise as much as those that were caused to stumble because of what happened. And then, for instance, like Heritage over there, PTL, and Jim Baker, that over there was not as much the sexual sins that was so bad, but also the fact that the money and the mistrust that it built in people's lives caused them to stumble over that, not trusting any more people of the gospel. It was a big effect. God never intended that. And you say, well, why did that, you know, why did He let that happen? Folks, He didn't let that happen. You know, He gave us a will. And He gave us a life. And God is sitting there believing that Charlie Rogers, believing that Glenn Puckett is going to fulfill every part of His call, the fullness of it, in the greatest power that He's ever poured out. That's how He looks at it. That's how He believes. He believes in me more than I believe in me. He believes in you more than you sometimes believe in you. He believes in you and has more faith in you than I do. But that's because He's God. Now, I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to get there. And I believe with all that's in me and the capability and capacity that's in me to believe that You're going to fulfill Your call, that I can. Believe me, that I can. But I'm getting there. So it wasn't never His intention for these men to fall. And even in the past, you know, we had great ones, you know, the same thing. I tell you, the enemy, you know, he You know, they can call him dumb if they want to. That devil is not dumb. And he's merciless. He hates you and I. And he'll do anything he can. He thinks he's got all the time necessary, and so he'll wear on ministers of the gospel for decades. And if there's anything there that he can pick on, that he can take and destroy that ministry or cause people to stumble and to fall aside that were born again, he'll do it. He'll display the anointing before the world if he gets a chance. That's just the way he is, that dirty rat. So God didn't let things like that happen. He expects us, as we go along in our calling, in our walk, He expects us to make those changes necessary that will prevent the devil from having any leeway, having any opening, having anything that he can grab a hold of and twist and turn and destroy that calling that's been put up on your life. That's what God believes, is that you'll do everything, that I'll do everything necessary along the way that will protect the integrity and the character, not just increase the anointing. That's good, but I tell people, look, your anointing will increase as your trust with God grows and grows, and your faith in Him and His trust in you and what you can do, and that you will take what He's given you and increase the kingdom of God. As that grows, the anointing will increase. Don't worry about the anointing. Concentrate on the character. Because as that character increases, as those less and less open doors for him to grab a hold of decrease, as they decrease, then he is more able to put more trust in you. And then in return, more anointing you walk into, having a greater effect. First, you're just an effect upon your family. Or maybe your relatives. Sometimes not even that. You know, sometimes it has to be friends. You know, sometimes the relatives, you have to believe in other people to go in after them, and that's okay. That's okay too. But first, it might be just locally, your friends around you. And then maybe it's a little bit bigger group. And then maybe someday it's somewhat the starting of a ministry that affects people in a state or in a city or two or three cities or two or three states. And then maybe that it increases to where it affects a country, a nation. And then maybe it's where it affects a continent, like John G. Lake. Affecting a continent. I say that Benny Hinn has that effect also, to affect a continent. But it wasn't God's intention for this anointing to just spill out before the world. And the demise of, you know, of these great men of God, you know, that were on the right track, but something along the way, even though God believed with all that was in him that they would finish their course and put to death those things, mortify those things in their life as they went, that the devil couldn't grab a hold of them and destroy that ministry. And I think you're going to find this enlightening tonight. Let's just take a look here. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, now, God said in 1 Corinthians, He said He's the God of increase. Some may come and plant, sow. Some may water. But it is God who gives the increase. And you've got to keep that in mind. You know, you may say, well, I've heard these fasting messages before in days gone by. And, you know, I know all the old-timers, you know, used to fast and all that. But see, I may be sowing in some lives in these past few services. In others' lives, I may be watering it. In others, I may be digging it back up again and sowing the seed that was once there and died out because it wasn't watered, because it wasn't cared for. But regardless, God is the one that gives the increase. I don't have to worry tonight whether there's going to be an increase from God's Word tonight. He's the one that gives the increase. All that weight is off my shoulders tonight. All that weight's off my shoulders from past services. Is this going to be an increase? Yes, God will give an increase from the Word of God. I don't have to worry about it. You know, it's amazing to me. A lot of times when I go and I do miracle services in churches, a lot of times, and actually for the most part, I will get some feedback and some testimonies. But the greatest extent of the testimonies comes. There's a church I'd done before I came here the first time, back in the summer. I just finished an eight-day revival in a church there in south of Tulsa, back toward Muskogee in there. And way out in the woods, you know, down a gravel road out there on the prairie. And I had done that service. And, you know, we had reports of several things, of several salvations and fillings of the Holy Ghost and so forth. But I'm still getting reports from those meetings of healings that occurred after it, the effect of it after it. And so God wants to cause an effect around you, and He wants that to increase, and He'll give the increase. You don't have to worry about it. He'll give the increase even after you're gone. He'll just keep right on increasing. But remember this, He's the one that gives the increase. But along the way, He says that there's going to be some that sow and some that water. So you might say, well, I've heard that prayer message over and over. You'll probably hear it some more over and over, because that's communicating with God, so it's well worth having that message over and over. But it says that God, that some will sow and some will water. And God gives the increase. So that's how it works in every part of the Word of God. So anyhow, in verse 14, then the disciples of John came to Him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? Now the disciples of John and then the Pharisees, and they had this question of, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now this is Jesus' answer. And we got to restructure the way we look at the Word of God, and we got to begin to take a different approach. For one thing, we got to bow down and get the Holy Spirit, who Jesus called the teacher. We got to get the Spirit of truth. He'll guide you into all truth, He said. That means you won't be deceived out of false doctrine. We got to begin to get the Holy Spirit involved in how we look at the Word of God. Because if you took this passage here, it's like several that Jesus taught on. You look at it and you think, man, where is this guy at? I mean, he's off of one thing and on something else, if you take it out of context. And He said, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, He said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast? And then he just changes the subject and he starts talking about seamstress. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Then he changed the subject and went into winemaking. And he said, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine in the new wineskins and both are preserved. I mean, this guy just goes from one subject to another. Wrong. He doesn't do that. He's not that scattered. He's not a squirrel. If he says something like that, it means he's still talking the same subject. The problem is, it says that when you pray in an unknown tongue, you pray down mysteries from God. You pray down mysteries. And if you begin to look at that word mysteries throughout the New Testament, He's talking about those hidden things in the Word of God that He intends. That all He intended was is that us as born-again, Spirit-filled Christians take what He has given to us, which is the Holy Spirit, and begin to get the things out of the Word of God that He intended, and that those without the Holy Spirit would never be able to fill it out, figure it out. That's why you'll run into all kinds of interpretations, especially from those that don't know anything about the Spirit of God. And they'll just take something out of context, never meditate it out, never let the Holy Spirit in on their act, and teach them, and give them the revelation of what the Word of God says. And in these scriptures, you're going to find something very interesting about this. Because I've run into several in Tulsa in the faith camp that say, well, I don't have to fast because Jesus fasted, so I don't have to. They just didn't read far enough. They just didn't let the Holy Spirit take them far enough. That's all. Nothing wrong with that. Other than they're getting shortchanged in the revelation in the Word of God. They would get more light if they would let Him go ahead and finish the job. I know you're saying, get on with it. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn? Now, Jesus is still talking about fasting. They ask Him a question. Why? Why is it that the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they fast often, but your disciples, they're not even fasting a bit? And Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, what is the bridegroom? It's Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. And he says this, he said, the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this, that at that time, the old covenant was still in effect. The law of Moses was still in effect at this point. But he said, there's going to come a day when the bridegroom will be taken away. He said, there's going to come a day that I'm not going to be here. I'm the bridegroom. I'm not going to be here. And when that time comes, we know that as a change of covenant. When Jesus went to the cross and he rose again and he sat down at the right hand of the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit, a change of covenant, a new place, no longer the old covenant. He's saying, right now, as long as the bridegroom is here, they're not going to fast. But the day will come that the bridegroom will no longer be here, and when that day comes, there will be a change of covenant and they will fast. Well, I'm not in the old covenant, so I don't have to fast, and Jesus fasted for me. Well, Jesus wrote this. He spoke these words, and he said, the day will come that the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Well, I tell you right now, that's the day. Today's the day. Today's the day. I don't care what they say. Today's the day. But that's not all there is to it. Let's go ahead and take a look at it, because, you know, something just doesn't sound right. I mean, what has fasting and then change of covenant, what has that got to do? What has that got to do with these next two verses? No one puts a piece of an unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. He said, now there's going to come a day that there's going to be a new covenant. And we've talked about this in the past. In fact, about two services ago, we went over to Matthew chapter 4, and we began to look at Jesus' fast. Because usually those that say, well, Jesus fasted, I don't have to, that's where they go to, is that place right there. They'll go to that and say, well, look here, see the devil beat, or Jesus beat the devil on every turn right here. He turned around and gave us every victory. So therefore, since Jesus gained my victory, I don't have to fast. But then the problem is, when it comes down to analyzing their life, if they really get to the point where, I mean, there's been times I've come into my life when I was not satisfied with what was going on in this ministry. I didn't care how good other people thought the miracles were and other things. I knew that I wasn't walking where God intended in this ministry, and I was about to find out one way or the other. I wasn't going to stand for second best when I knew He had best for me and everybody else out there. And so anyhow, they'll go to those verses and they'll try to use that and say, well, you know, Jesus gained the victory, you know, in that fast, because they don't do that in the other areas. Whenever you go to that in 2 Corinthians, that it talks about that He took on your poverty and gave you back His riches from heaven. Boy, they'll launch into that, you know. They can go for that. Yes, you know. Yes, I'll get that. I'll get that positional standing operating in my life, coming forth, you know, in my life. You know, they'll go for that. But then whenever you start talking about fasting, they'll say, well, you know, I don't have to do that in Matthew chapter 4 because Jesus already done it for me, gained the victory for me, so therefore I don't have to fast. But then if you get them in that place where eventually that they start looking at their life, now do you really have what's in Matthew chapter 4? Do your emotions never control you? When's the last time you threw up your arms and was going to give up your ministry? You know, if you put that question to them. You know, do you have everything spiritual that's been delivered to you? Do you have all of that inheritance that He's given to you? If you have it, would you show it to me? Because I would like to see it. so I could have something as a model. Do you have all power over the enemy concerning your body? Lust of the flesh, sexual lust. Now, come on, man, tell me the truth now. This is not the time to lie to me. And of course, you know when they can't answer, you know what the answer is. You know, and so then you say, well, if you don't have that, if you have all of those victories, fine, show them to me. And if you don't have that, then why don't you have that? Because what you're saying is you don't have to do nothing to have that. You're saying that Jesus done the fasting for you, gained the victory. You don't have to do any fasting. You don't have to do nothing. You just have that because Jesus has already won it and already gave it to you. You're saying that it's manifested in your life, and I'd like to see it. So where's it at? I really like to pin some of them down because, you know, I want to know the truth. Well, see, what it is, whenever Jesus met him on all three points, spirit, soul, and body, and he beat him with the Word of God, and because the devil could find nothing in him. He'd been fasting 40 days and nights. The devil could find nothing in him. He met him and beat him on all three counts, spirit, soul, and body, turned around at the cross and gave everything that he gained, every victory while he was here on earth, he turned around and gave it to you and I, every bit of it. But see, I want it manifested in my life. And if I've got this treasure in an earthen vessel, my wife would like to see more of that treasure exposed. So I've got another reason, you know, to bring that treasure forth. My wife would like to see more of it. I'm just going to go ahead and admit it, folks. I'm not perfect. I know some of you probably thought that. Then some of you probably didn't. But he gained that for me in all three areas, spirit, soul, and body. And I want that to come forth. And I want this treasure in earthen vessels that he talks about, I want it to come forth. I want this inheritance that I have in the kingdom of God by being a member of the family of God. I want the fullness of it in my life. I want to be able to have everything it takes, not just finances, but personnel, other gifts in the body of Christ to take the country of Peru. We're believing for that more than anything right now, is to have the people that fit in the gifts that they're supposed to be walking in to help us take the country of Peru and then other parts of South America. And I want all of that. That's part of my inheritance. He already gave that to me, but I'm not walking in it. And that's what I don't like. And so there in Matthew 4, he beat the devil on every turn, turned around and gave you and I the victory. And so we don't have any excuse because that victory's already been given to us, spirit, soul, and body. We don't have any excuse anymore when the enemy gets us to thinking in our emotions, our soulish realm, gets us to thinking that, you know, well, hang all of it, I want to commit suicide. Well, there's no excuse for that because Jesus already beat him in that area. He already beat him in the area that your emotions take you out and you don't serve God or you drop out of church because of some emotional thing that you got on. Maybe you got upset because they changed pastors in the church and things weren't like they used to be. That's your emotions taking control. And God didn't intend for you to be led around and dictate your decisions and what you do based on your emotions. He didn't intend for you to give in to lust of the flesh, sexual sins, and your anointing when you're at the top of the heap being spilled out onto the world because of some sexual sin. He didn't intend for that. That victory was already given to Jimmy Swaggart. That victory to take that thing that was in his flesh and stop it and destroy it was already given to him. But it wasn't manifest. Because it ended up being his demise, causing him to spill the anointing out before the world and losing the effect upon souls. See, I want to find out right now if there's something there that he can grab a hold of when our influence in this church and our influence in our ministries are great. There's something that he can grab a hold of. You know, you've seen these churches, you know, they fill up the building with a move of God, and then all of a sudden, that move of God is gone and they're divided and they're down to 10 or 12 people. What happened? Well, it was easy. The devil didn't have to work very hard. He came in, grabbed a hold of some people with divisions and strifes, ability in them, capacity in them, began to twist, turn, cause this and that, and he destroyed it. So you've seen that before. You've heard of it. At least you've heard of it. I've seen it a lot. What Jesus intended was for that building not only to fill up and to overflow into the foyer and out into the parking lot, but that there have to be more added on to it because the town was getting saved. That's what Jesus intended. That's His perfect will. So if there's anything in me that I need to get a hold of, that I need to get mortified out of my life, then I want to know about it right now. I don't want to find out down the road that it's something anchored there and it's stronger than I thought, and the enemy can come in and yank the rug out from under me and out from under this ministry and out from under this church, and all of a sudden we're right back where we started. I want to find out. I want to know. I'm not going to settle for being shortchanged in these areas. And so sometimes it seems to some of you like I'm really hard about things, when actually what I'm doing is pointing out the truth in the Word of God, which sometimes is hard for you to make corrections in your own life and begin to analyze my life and say, what does stand between me and that person across the aisle? Whatever it is that stands between me and them keeps me from getting more people born again, keeps me from being more of an effect on the kingdom of God. What is it that rises up in me whenever the pastor does something that I just want to up and quit the church? What is it? I want to know what it is, because if I up and quit the church just because of it and I go down the road to another church, I still get to meet it. It's still there. It didn't leave. You can't run from you. Get it again. You can't run from you. Sometimes we blame all of it on the devil when actually he doesn't have to do much. It's already there. And then other times he does. He helps a great deal. He twists, he turns, he pulls on it. And then on the spiritual side, false doctrine. God wants me to stay poor all my life. Yeah, sure, you're really going to be a big help to the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, but it doesn't matter what you look at. The kingdom of God has to have money to increase. It even did whenever Jesus was on the earth. People forget that real easily. He had a special person appointed. Even if he was a flake, he had a special person appointed to handle the money. You can't do much good for the kingdom of God if you're broke. Well, I'm going to travel and get people saved. Well, how are you going to travel if you don't have any money? How are you going to travel? You know, walk? Well, you still have to have a little bit of money, because you can only fast so long on water, and then you will be mortified. We'll put you in a box and bury you. Well, I believe that God will heal me if He wants to. And so then, you know, you're crippled and you can't get about. So how are you going to be any use to the kingdom of God? And that's hard stuff. I know that. But if you get to thinking about that, it tears out a lot of this doctrine, you know, that's wrong. You know, how are you going to be much effect on the kingdom of God? How are you going to lay up souls in heaven if you have to be helped yourself? Now, there's always those times that you have to be helped yourself. And when you do, then that's what the gifts are for in the body. That's what all the rest of us are for. That's why we'll pray for you. We'll come to the hospital and pray for you. I'll come to the hospital and pray for anybody. Intensive care, it doesn't make me do none of that. None of that intimidates me anymore. Why? Because God gives the increase. I don't. It's all on Him. I'm just the vessel. Yes, I'll go. I got somebody, pastor, they can't get here. Well, I'd prefer that you get them here in a service so I can get a little word down in them. But if not, then I'll just go there. Doesn't make me any difference. I'm not intimidated by any of that. Jesus wants us to increase out in the world, not just in these four walls. And He wants us to keep increasing and keep increasing. If there's anything there that the enemy can use to stop our ministry or to stop this church, then he has the faith that we will do whatever necessary, take His word, take this word and apply it in our life and begin to get that out of our life, that we can complete and run the race to the fullest. So He said, the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast, that change of covenant, has come, and no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. And verse 16 and 17 are the same, so I'll take 17 here, and we'll take a look at it. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So they do not put new wine into old wineskins, because whenever they do, then it continues to ferment, swells up, and it bursts the wineskin, the old wineskin. So the key is to get a new wineskin. Well, what's that got to do with fasting? Well, whenever you begin to go into fasting, what you're doing is beginning to go in and offer yourself according to those positional standings in Matthew 4. You're beginning to offer yourself as a wineskin for renewing, for regeneration. You're offering yourself to say, take this old wineskin and begin to renew it. Make a new wineskin in it that you can pour out more anointing upon my life. That you can use me, whether it's in your community, in your church, or in the world, it doesn't make any difference. You're saying, renew this wineskin that you can pour in more of an effect, that treasure in this earthen vessel can come out and offer life to the people around me. You're saying, would you put that into effect in your life? And then the soul realm and the emotions, you begin to... One of the things that really comes forth when you're on a fast is your emotions. The soul really, really, really picks up real quick. You don't even have to fast very long. 24 hours. 24 hours, get me out of here. Can I stop? So then you begin to offer those emotions and those your soul to where he can begin to change it. See, I used to think, a long time ago, I used to think, well, we'll put them emotions to death too. We'll put that soul to death too. We'll just kill it. I don't care what it takes. I'm tired of these emotions anyhow. There's just one problem. Jesus gave it to us. I mean, you know, he created our soul, you know. And so then the thing that we have to look at is, well, what can we do with them? Well, what you do with them is you turn them. You turn your emotions, you turn them away from them leading you around to you dictating them. They no more do they dictate every move that you do or the effect on your life, but you're changing their direction. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, fasting is a good way. Worship is a real good way. When you begin to turn your emotions into worship and begin, you may start out in the soul realm worshiping God, barely getting I love you God out of your mouth. And then pretty soon you end up over in the spiritual side worshiping Him. And it may take a while for that. But what you've done is turn those emotions. And fasting, it'll bring that stuff to the top. I mean, if you've got any self-exaltation, any intimidation. I know intimidation was big in my life before I started fasting. Now, that was one of the first ones that came to the surface. One of the first ones that came to the surface, intimidation. Everybody's out to get me. Everybody's out to get me. I mean, it just come blatantly, just hit me full in the face, hit me so hard, I didn't even know what was happening. Of course, the devil has a little bit to do with that, too. He tries to, you know, take that and magnify things. But that was anchored there in my soul, otherwise, you know, it wouldn't have come up if it hadn't have been. And then physically, whenever you begin to fast, you know, not only does it cause your health to spring forth, but then those fleshly things, you begin to activate in your life mortification process upon the flesh, you know, lust of the flesh, all of a sudden are laid out on the chopping block, you know, where we used to chop the chicken's head off, you know, same way. You're laying it out there on the chopping block. You're not going to put up with it anymore. And I'll fast, I'll do whatever necessary till it's put under. High temper. Temper out of control. Things like that. Spirit, soul, and body. Every area, when you begin to activate fasting in your life, you're activating those positional standings that He gave you. And then whenever you begin to, that regeneration process in fasting, you begin to cause this old wineskin to become a new wineskin. That He can pour out more upon your life, that you can be more of effect in the world today because you decided to offer yourself in regeneration of your wineskin. You decided you weren't going to put up with this old wineskin that was limited and containing very little. But now you want a new wineskin. You're going to put this into effect in your life. So it says, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled out upon the world. You have this great anointing. You were winning souls everywhere. When you sat down at the piano, people began to drift into the altars to get born again because of the conviction upon your life. And you didn't take the time out necessary or didn't have the revelation from those that taught you in days gone by about fasting, how it would regenerate this old wineskin, that whenever you got to that point that you were at and those souls began to come in, your wineskin wouldn't rupture with more anointing and spill it out before the world and be a disgrace. Are you getting the picture? It's too bad that somebody wasn't in his life in days gone by to teach him the true effects of fasting. The hardest ones to get to fast are people like, I'm going to pick on Bruce, like Bruce here. They don't think they need to fast because they look at it in a physical way. Well, I don't have that much weight, you know. And I've got two or three friends that are even skinnier than Bruce is, and they're afraid that they'll go too far in fasting. But the problem is that as long as it's set in certain parameters, they can never go too far in fasting. Now, if they went on, you know, 120 days, you know, I'd go preach the funeral, you know. But they're not going to do that. And so they used to get concerned and come to me, well, you know, I'm awful skinny, and if I go as long as you do, or even, you know, half as long, I'm going to really, really be skinny. But there comes a point that it stops then. See, God's no fool. And so the hardest ones usually are the ones that think, well, because of they look at it as the food element and the weight that, you know, I don't need to, but the thing is that it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing totally. Physical aspects involved in it. Physical effects, end results physical, yes, but it's a spiritual thing. Nobody's exempt from it. And I was just picking on you, Bruce, because of your slim size, and probably you're one of those that can eat 2 or 3 tons of food a day and not affect you one bit, where if I look at it, it grabs a hold of me. I just want to slap people like that. They can eat all that bread they want. It doesn't affect them one bit. Just keep going. I just tell God, you gave me a raw deal. But he said, there's going to come this time, and now we're in this new covenant that no longer is the bridegroom here. And the regeneration of the old wineskin into a new wineskin depends upon a decision that we make. It depends upon what we do, not what God does. He already laid it out. He already gave us the positional standings and the victory to win. It depends now on what we do. The decision lies with us. The decision lied with Jimmy Swaggart. The decision lied with those others that chose not to take time out and use everything in the Word of God to make sure that Satan didn't have anything to destroy them with later on down the line. And then the physical aspect of our health springing forth, becoming, instead of a toxic sewer, becoming a healthy individual through the process of it. Now, we went over some things the other day in the physical and the natural realm. I'm going to tell you some more things, like when you come off of a longer fast, you need to use melons and stuff like that instead of, don't go get a hamburger or Mexican food when you come off, the day you come off of a longer fast. It's not a good idea. You'll be calling me up for prayer or something. You know, use melons, use Jell-O, use light soups. Okay, use some wisdom. If you don't have any wisdom, call me up. I'll give you some. Okay? I don't want anybody hurting themselves. It takes a while to get straightened out when you hurt yourself that way, but there is the wisdom of God, and there's things that you can do to make sure that you never hurt yourself. And you can break into a life of fasting where maybe you're just fasting 2 or 3 days at a time and off for a while and fasting 2 or 3 more days. there is that lifestyle. You can go that route. You don't have to go the long 40-day fast if you don't want to. If you want to, fine. But I tell you right now, some people even think that they can go one 40-day fast and then that does it. It doesn't do it. It's a good start. Believe me, it's a real good start. But it's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It's just like prayer in the Word of God. It's a way of life. Just like worship in the Word of God. It's a way of life. It's like meditating the Word of God. If you meditate the Word of God as a way of life, you'll be instant in season and out. You'll be full of His revelation of His Word. If you don't, you'll run out sooner or later and people will get tired of hearing you. You won't have much life-giving to give. But if you keep yourself in the Word of God and meditate the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit teach you, then you'll continually have an abundance coming out. It's the same way. It's a way of life. The Word of God works. And the Word of God is a way of life. It's not a quick fix. It's a way of life. Stand to your feet with me, please.